Marcus Sahaba Online Radio, empowering the Ummah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum and welcome to the Mid-Morning Show with myself, Brother Suleiman Isub, every Tuesday, Wednesdays and Thursdays between 10 and 11 a.m. Today being the 7th of Dhul Hijjah 1446, corresponding to Wednesday the 4th of June 2025. It's a beautiful Wednesday morning. The sun is out and, you know, we're in the Mubarak days of Dhul Hijjah. And the atmosphere is amazing, amazing. Yeah, the studio, everybody's in that Hajj environment, Hajj feeling, you know, and we are remembering our brothers and sisters who have undertaken the Mubarak journey of Hajj, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the Hajj Maqbool, Hajj Mabroor. You know, the brothers are in Mina. I just spoke to one of the travel agents, and the brothers have just reached Mina. And let me give you a little bit background with regards to Mina. Mina, they call it the 10th city. And if you are first time Hujjaj or if you've been for Hajj before, you would understand how they have set up the tents and the way, you know, when you get there, you know, you're moving from, you went to Medina, you went to Mecca, you know, you were staying in a 5-star, 6-star hotel. Now you're moving to maybe like a 3-star hotel, but not actually a hotel. It's because now you go into a place, you see only tents, like from the buses, when you come onto the bus, from the bus you come down, you're walking, and then the people are there to guide you to your relevant tents. And you see that they tell you, okay, this is the South African tent. And you see all the Hujjaj that have traveled with you from South Africa. Obviously, they separate the males from the females. And when you go there, you see all these mattresses that are laid out. And you've got a pillow that's on the mattress. And that is it. And they advise you that when you're leaving, if you stay in Azizia, that you take only the necessary things. You take your things that you need. Now, obviously, you're in a haram. You can't use a toothbrush. You can't use various things that are forbidden. You can't use it because now you're in a haram. And when you get to Mina, you marvel at how these tents are set up. You know, in back at home, you get these marquees. It's that type of material. That marquee is that type of material. But those tents are that type of like a marquee material. And You are now there, you're making the ibadat, you set up, you lay down, and it is so amazing that you are laying there just with your two pieces of ihram. Nah? And when you're sleeping, there is no actual space. Now you're basically on a single mattress with a pillow, right? And you are sleeping next to the next person, next brother. And it is so confined. It reminds you, like, this is going to be our final abode and how we're going to be. And obviously, you must avoid all this idle talk. And the various ulama that are there will be giving lectures. They'll be giving programs after every salah. And it's amazing when it's time for salah, how they actually move the mattresses and spread out, and you actually read your salah the way you are, and you go towards the Jamarat. It's a walk and a half, I won't lie. But you won't actually feel when you walk in towards the Jamarat, and when you walk up that hill, everything is concrete. And when you're walking, you see you got different levels of pelting and stoning the Jamarat. You got the small, the middle, and the big Jamarat. And when you see it, you picture or you imagine that the same act that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did when Shaitan came in front of him, and when he was going to be Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was going to perform the act of Qurbani when he was ordered that he should slaughter his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. He never disobeyed Almighty Allah. He followed through the command and he was going. And every time Shaitan, Iblis came up and in front of him and told him that, you know what, he tried to deter him and told him not to do it. He took pebbles and he threw at Shaitan, and Shaitan became a stone that's symbolizing. So that's why there's three jamarats to symbolize that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was on his way to perform the act and he threw the stone. That's why we have to collect seven pebbles. And you use those seven pebbles to pelt each jamarat 777. And that's how you, when you pelt in the jamarat, you know, you some people have like personal issues with the shayateen, with the Iblis, but we all have personal issues with him. And you know, we may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for each and every one of us and guide us on the Sirat al-Mustaqeen. And in this few days, you're going to be there in Mina. Try and make a lot of ibadat. And try to keep your tongue moist with the zikr and zikr of Allah. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, عَلَى بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَعِنُ إِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. Verily, the contentment and the peace and serenity, the remembrance of Almighty Allah brings contentment to the heart. So basically, our hujjaj are going to be in Mina now. For the next couple of days until they go to Arafah, which is going to be on Thursday, which is tomorrow. And their Arafat will be tomorrow. Ours will be on the 9th of, on Friday, which is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, inshallah. And it's also imperative and it is recommended that we should try and fast on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that those who keep fast on the 9th of the Hijjah, their previous sins, their previous year's sins, and the year to follow, their sins will be exasperated, will be forgiven, or yeah, will be forgiven, inshallah. And we make dua, Allah Ta'ala give us a tawfiq to try and emulate and try to keep fast. I know it's on a Friday, a Mubarak day, indeed. You know, I remember when I went for Hajj, it was my first Hajj in 2019, and that was just before COVID, and it was an amazing experience going from Makkah to Medina, from Medina to Makkah, Makkah to Aziziya, you know, stayed there, and then moved to Mina, and you know, seeing the Jamarat, stoning the Jamarat, and you know, you create a bond with the people that are there with you, you know, from strangers, then you become, you know, Haji Bhais. And Alhamdulillah, my Haji Bhais, we've been going strong for the past 5 years now. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, this year will be 6 days Islamically. And, you know, we've been going strong and we keep in contact always. And on that day, the day of Arafah, when we got there, it was boiling, boiling hot. And when we got there, we rested a bit, you know, we were listening to the various advices that the ulama that were giving us that day, and we read our Dhuhr Salah, and the wukuf time from Dhuhr to Asr was known. When we got there, it was about 11:30, 11:45, and we got our things, we found a spot where we were going to make dua, you know, like now we're still in the haram, we still got the necessity, things that you need. And when it came to the after our Dhuhr Salah, and when it was time to make dua, Alhamdulillah, Allah's grace, Allah's mercy, it started raining. And from what I've been told, that it rained in Arafat for the first time after 40 years, it rained. And you know, it wasn't any light drizzle. It poured and poured and poured. You know, like how when we have here our rains. It poured and poured so much. It was Allah's mercy that was befalling upon us. And it was so amazing. The young and the old were standing in the rain. They were standing in the rain. They were making the dua. And I promise you, you could not feel that rain hit you. Rather, you were so involved, you were so invoked in asking Almighty Allah for all your wishes, your heart desires, that you were making the dua, you were turning to Allah, you were crying, some of us were crying and making the dua during that wukuf time. And the ulama that were there, they were also making dua, and there was like an uproar, a vibration of everybody saying Ameen, Ameen. It was so, so amazing, so beautiful. And once the rain had stopped, you know, then you make your dua until Asr, and then you walk around, you scan in the area, you're looking at the mountain, you know, where Mount Arafat is. Now they advise us that you shouldn't go there, because if you go through one entrance, there are many people that have gotten lost when they were coming back down, like they couldn't find the tent, couldn't find their way back. And that whole area, that's the plains of Arafat. Not specifically that mountain of Arafat, but the whole plains of Arafat, everywhere. It is such a Mubarak land. The Anbiya alayhi salatu was salam, they walked in those same plains where you and I probably would have walked. You know, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also there. And we made that dua, and we're walking and scanning areas and seeing the place. And we've seen various other groups that were there as well, and they were also making dua, they were turning to Almighty Allah. And you join that dua and you make Ameen. Because we don't know if we're going to ever get a chance to visit Baytullah, ever get a chance to visit the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the beautiful city, the Tayyibah city of Madinat al-Munawwara. And it's an amazing feeling, honestly. You know, if anybody has gone for Hajj, and when they return, and you ask them, describe to me how was your Hajj experience. Even if you go for Umrah, but now we're in the Hajj season. If you ask them to describe your Hajj season, your Hajj period, or how was it when you went for Hajj, when you seen all the places that you visited, they'll tell you it is unexplainable, which is the truth. You try to explain your Hajj experience, if you've been for Hajj, up till now, it's indescribable. We can talk about it. We can say that, you know what, we saw Kaaba, we saw Madinatul Munawwara, we saw the Masjid al-Nabawi, you know. But the feeling, the emotion that when you are there and you've seen all these places, you know, the first time when you see Kaaba Sharif, you know, they take you, they walk you down, and they tell you to look up, and you see in your first view of the Kaaba, it's a magnificent sight. Magnificent, magnificent sight. And then also when you see Maqam Ibrahim, the place, and there's a stone where Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam used to build the Baytullah, the Kaaba Sharif. It was beautiful, it was amazing. And I make dua, Allah Ta'ala makes it easy for each and every one of us to allow us to visit, to go for Hajj, to go for Umrah over and over again. You know, I inshallah want to take my children as well. Alhamdulillah, I've been for Umrah and Hajj, before Umrah with my mother. But it's a feeling that, you know what, you feel like you've left part of your heart in those lands. And especially when you go to Arafah and you go to Mina, all these places are left. There's a memory in your heart. There's a longing that you want to go back to these beautiful places. It's beautiful nonetheless. You know, we go there to make dua. We come back as a clean baby. You come back as though you have been, as your mother giving birth to you, you are masoom. But the thing is, when you come back, we need to live the life of a haji. You came back from a Mubarak place. We need to behave in such a manner. Now you've got the title Haji, Hajiani. You know? Allah Ta'ala make it easy for each and every one of us, inshallah. We're going to go for a break, and then when we return, we will listen to our various lectures. If you have any experiences that you'd like to share with us, you can send it on the numbers 084-786-3132. International and overseas listeners, +27 84786 3132. if you have any family members, obviously males, that would like to join us and give us their experience on whilst they're there in MENA, then you can send in their numbers, and inshallah we will try and contact them. It's gone 10:30 Central African time.
Marcus Sahaba Online Radio, empowering the Ummah.
لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك 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 لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك 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 لا شريك لك لبيك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا
Marcus Sahaba Online Radio, serving you wherever you are.
The people who are in the pilgrimage itself, up there in Makkah Mukarramah, and we're also going to talk about people who don't get to go, which is the majority of us, and what we can do there, what we can do back home, inshallah. So firstly, to put this in perspective, out of the 12 months of the Islamic calendar, about 2 months and 10 days are considered to be Ashhurul Hajj, which means the months of Hajj. The months of Hajj technically begin from the day of Eid al-Fitr, as soon as Ramadan finishes, and it's the first of Shawwal, which is the day of Eid. You say the months of Hajj begin. Why is it called the months of Hajj? That's when people would usually prepare for Hajj or start going for Hajj. And there's a number of other technicalities related to that. Essentially, a Hajj becomes obligatory and fard on an individual if they have enough money to go and come back and stay there and so on during Shawwal, Dhil Qa'dah and the first 10 days of Dhil Hijjah. If they had money in Ramadan, but they lost it by the end of Ramadan, and then when it came to the months of Hajj, or Shawwal rather, they didn't have any money, or they didn't have enough money to go for Hajj, the Hajj would not be obligatory on them. Now the significance of the first 10 days of Dhil Hijjah is that these days, according to one hadith, according to some ulama, that these days are sometimes even considered to be more virtuous than, for example, the last 10 days of Ramadan. They say that the last 10 nights of Ramadan are definitely the most virtuous nights. But in terms of the daytime, these 10 days are very, very virtuous. There's also encouragement to fast during these days for those who can, right? Except obviously on the day of Eid you can't. So it's actually the first 9 days that you would fast. And interestingly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fasted nearly every year, right? Except until he got to Hajj. He fasted every year on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the day of Arafah for the Hajis. But for us, it's the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, and is a very, very significant reward promised for fasting on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. In fact, the hadith of Tirmidhi and others, the Prophet ﷺ said that the fast of Arafah, we anticipate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that a previous year's sins will be forgiven along with one of the coming year, meaning the coming year's sins are forgiven. Now there's a very interesting anecdote mentioned regarding this, which is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pretty much fasted every year on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. He fasted on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. When it came to his Hajj, he was actively in the Hajj, so he was in Mina, and then he went to Arafah on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the day of Arafah. And on that day he did not fast. Right, you have to do a lot of dua and everything. It's very hot. You're outside usually. So he did not do Hajj. He did not fast on that day. He is said to have asked for some milk. He was given some milk to drink by one of his wives, radiallahu anha, and he drank on that day. So he did not fast on that day. And what's interesting is that since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever fasts on the day of Arafah, you get a previous year's sins forgiven, along with the coming year's sins forgiven. Scholars have taken from this an interesting point, that it means that you're probably going to live for the next year. Because if your sins for the next year are going to be forgiven, you're probably going to live for that year. And that's exactly what happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the sense that he lived every year for the next year as well, until this year when he actually did not fast. Then he passed away after his return from Hajj, you know, in Rabiul Awal. That's when he passed away eventually. Now this isn't that the Prophet ﷺ said this, that you will stay alive and so on. It's just an interesting anecdote that we get from there. Anyway, moving on. So the people in Hajj, they're going to be doing their part. Let us start with the majority of people who will not be in Hajj, because only about 3 million or so people get to go for Hajj. So they have a completely different experience than the people who stay back. The people who stay back, as I said, one of the encouragements is to fast and do some worship during these days. And then you're preparing for a qurbani. So by this time you would have purchased an animal or ordered an animal. I mean, nowadays in the West, a lot of people are just sending the animals outside for the qurbani. However, the actually superior thing is to get your own animal and rear it, feed it, look after it, develop a connection with it, in emulation of the way Ibrahim alayhi salam done with his son Ismail alayhi salam, and then offer the sacrifice and the slaughter of it on the day of Eid, which is the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. So for us, meaning for people who are not in Hajj, then the first 8 days you can fast, and it's encouraged. First, the ninth day is the most emphasized day for the fasting. So if you can't fast for the first 8 days, fast for the ninth day. Ask for what you want. And even if that day, if your dates are different from that of Makkah, that's completely fine. A lot of people think that we have to do Arafah on the same day as when they do it in Makkah Mukarramah. And there's no connection, because in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Makkah Mukarramah, Medina Munawwara, they had Eids on separate days. You know, they had different dates because every area went with whatever they saw of the moon. So don't get too confused about that and too concerned about that. You do your ninth on that day. And then of course the 10th day is going to be Eid for everybody. Now this Eid is called the Greater Eid because it's the day of sacrifice for everybody. And you know, you do your qurbani. And if you can do it yourself, that's the best thing, by going to a farm or somewhere. Otherwise, you at least have it ordered for every member of the family that has enough money and they're, you know, they're mature enough to do it and they have enough money, they will do it. Then, so that's called Yawmun Nahr. Yes, called Yawmun Nahr, especially for the people of Hajj, it's called Yawmun Nahr, which means the day of sacrifice. They have a totally different experience. The people in Hajj have a totally different experience from what people will have on the day of Eid when they go and gone for the special prayer, they'll go and see relatives, they'll, you know, enjoy the meat and so on and so forth. And then after that, you can actually do your qurbani on until the Maghrib of the 12th. The Maghrib of the 12th is, you can do qurbani on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, 11th, and then you can even do it on the 12th until the Maghrib. That's when the time of qurbani ends. If somebody missed their qurbani despite it being necessary and obligatory on them, they will have to then give sadaqah. So you can't slaughter animals for qurbani after the 12th. It's only dedicated to those days. After that, we're encouraged on the day of Eid to actually eat a lot of meat, right? That's one time when you can actually indulge in meat, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do his prayer. Then after that, he used to have the animal slaughtered. And then after that, they used to get whatever they could of the animal, like the kidneys and things like that. And they used to cook those. They used to eat those first. So now there's some scholars, they say on the day of Eid, they wouldn't even eat bread. They wouldn't eat anything along with it. They said, look, it's a day where we get meat and there's a sunnah to eat the meat on that day. So enjoy the meat that day. So they would actually just eat cooked meat itself, right? Without even adding any bread, you know, roasted meat or whatever it was that they were doing. So that's just to mention that. Then after that, there's a special takbir and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we start doing from the day before Eid. And we usually continue that for 3 days after the Eid, Ayyamut Tashriq, after every prayer. Saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. These are the days of glorification, that's why. This is actually, a lot of people think that Ramadan is the greater Eid. And usually the reason for that is, you know, you've stayed hungry for a whole month and then after that, you know, you can eat and, you know, there's that extra happiness at that time. Whereas Eid al-Adha comes in the middle of days, you can eat, right? But in this, on the day of Eid for Eid al-Adha, you're actually supposed to go to the masjid without eating anything if you can, right? And then come back and the first thing you should be eating is meat. Now in the West, that's very difficult for us to do because we get, you know, meat sellers to do our qurbani that comes in the night or that comes the next day if you're lucky, right? So a lot of us can't fulfill that sunnah, but if you can, great, that's what you would be doing. The people of Hajj, on the other hand, mashallah, they're doing, that's going to be their busiest day. So the day before, which is Arafah, is the day when it is the most significant day. So they've gone from Mina on the they've stayed in Mina on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, right? That's when you go to Mina. Before that, you're just preparing. The Prophet ﷺ had come to Makkah and stayed there for 4 days, just preparing for it. What we usually tell Hajis is that before Hajj, don't exert yourself too much. Meaning, don't go and do multiple umrahs and things like that, so that you get so tired by the Hajj time, you're so tired because you need your energy for Hajj. So the Prophet ﷺ relaxed in Makkah Mukarramah. He went to Mina. Right, as we were mentioning earlier, on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, he spent the whole day there, did all 5 prayers there while in his camp, relaxing there, speaking to people, teaching people, and you can do your own adhkar and so on. When it comes then the morning of the 9th, you pray your fajr and then you depart for Arafah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. MashaAllah, it's very, very cold today and I'm rubbing my hands. But very important message. Would you like a place in paradise, in Jannah?
Arafah begins after Dhuhr, and you've got from Dhuhr to Maghrib, right? To just do 2 prayers, and the rest of the time, 6-7 hours, literally to do dua. Now that is the most significant time. That's when the bulk of the reward just starts showering down. And the hadith mentions that the shaitan is seen on the outskirts, and he's completely despondent. He's not seen in a more despicable, humiliated state than on that day where he is just looking at the sheer mercy and blessings that are showering down on the believers, right? And he's like, what can I do on this day, right? That's a day, it is so powerful. And you know, I used to always wonder, why 6-7 hours for this? You can do dua in half an hour, 1 hour, right? And then I learned that the blessing is that Allah says, look, I'm going to give you, I'm going to use a metaphor, an example. I'm going to give you a blank check, write whatever amount, whatever types of blessings you want. And I'm going to give you several hours to do it. So go and start. When you get tired, relax a bit and then ask again. Then you realize I've forgotten something. Let me ask again. Let me ask some more. And you just keep writing and asking and asking and asking. And inshallah, those du'as will be accepted, right? So he's giving us hours and hours. And each moment of that day is so powerful that it's enough to turn, every moment of it is so powerful that it's enough to turn the biggest sinner into the biggest friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want and you have that desire, you show that desire and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it. Right? So that's how powerful Arafah is. Al-Hajju Arafah is what the Prophet ﷺ said. You don't want to miss Arafah. Even if you're there for a few minutes, that will qualify as your Hajj being done if you do that. It's like main integral pillar. So that's the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. Then what the Hajis do is they go after Maghrib. They're not allowed to pray Maghrib in Arafah, even though it's Maghrib time. They go to Muzdalifah. Regardless of what time they get there, they wait until Isha time. And then as soon as Isha time comes in, they do they start praying their Maghrib in Isha time. So they delay. This is the time when you're forced to delay your prayer if you're in Hajj. You pray Maghrib and then Isha. And then as I said, the Prophet ﷺ went to sleep, have a rest, because the next day, which is the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, Eid for everybody else in the world, it's going to be the most busiest day usually for the Hajis. On that day, they have to do the wukuf of Muzdalifah at Fajr time, which means they do their du'as and their standing and their devotion in Muzdalifah, which is part of the wajibs of Hajj, the mandatory practices of Hajj, one of the rites of Hajj. And then they go to Mina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and did the jamara. He went and did his pelting. On this day, they only pelt seven stones onto one pillar, which is the big one. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back to his camp in Mina. And then after that, he left. He then had went to the manhar. Now the manhar is the sorta place, the sacrifice place. That's where the animals are sacrificed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sacrificed 60 something animals. And the rest of them, he told Ali radiallahu anhu to do them. He sacrificed the same number of animals to his age. And these were camels, right, that he sacrificed. And then after that, he had his hair shaved. And after shaved, he cleaned up and took a bath. And then after that, they departed for Makkah, Mukarrama, to do the tawaf. So this is what the Hajis do. What they do on this day, they first come from Muzdalifah and they pelt one of the pillars, seven stones. Thereafter that, they have to sacrifice the animal. It has to go in this order. After the pelting, then you do the sacrifice, or you have your sacrifice done. Today, most people get it done by others, right? There's a system in place. Once that's done and you've confirmed that it's done, then you can cut your hair, because now you have done all the major rites that allows you now to cut your hair and to come out of your state of pilgrim sanctity for the most part. So you come out of that, and thereafter that, they go to Makkah. Now you can do, they can do tawaf from that day until the 12th Maghrib time. A lot of people prefer to go at that time. So the Prophet ﷺ went, he did his tawaf, he came back to Mina, and he spent the night in Mina. That's what Hajis do. We spend the night now of the 11th night, the night coming before the day, right? So you spend the night in Mina, and then after that, the next day, what they will be doing is, if they're lucky, they might get some of their qurbani meat cooked, right? There's a huge amount of qurbanis that take place there, like literally thousands of animals. Most of it gets packaged to be sent to the poor, because, you know, what are you going to do with all of that meat, right? And, you know, probably a good portion of it gets prepared for different Hajj groups and people, and they get that done. And thereafter that, they've got the 11th and 12th left. So on the 11th, they relax. 10th night, they relax in Mina. The night of the 11th, you can say the one before the before the day of the 11th. And then after that, in the morning, they're just relaxing, praying, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, teaching one another good things. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave some khutbas during that time. And then as soon as it's Dhuhr time, you can go on pelt again, right? Now on this day, 11th and the 12th, after Dhuhr, they go on pelt again, right? Which means this time you actually need 21 stones, seven for each of the pillar. So this day you pelt all three, like you do then on the next day, which is the 12th after Dhuhr. The time is after Dhuhr. Now, after you've pelted on the 12th, most Hajis will then leave, go back to their hotels. And the 12th evening they'll spend in their hotels. 13, they'll go to the Kaaba, they'll go to Haram if they can, or they'll relax and so on. The Prophet ﷺ actually stayed on. He stayed in Mina until the 13th. And only after pelting on the 13th did he leave after Dhuhr. And then he did that extra day. That 13th day is usually an optional day. It's not a necessary day. So that's what you say. Now, usually, they consider the significance of the first 10 days of Ramadan, even though 11, 12, 13 are also considered part of the Hajj, because then once you finish the pelting on the 12th, after that you still have to do Tawaf al-Wada', right? After that you still have to do the farewell Hajj, and you can do that really any time before you leave. So in terms of the names that we're dealing with here, you've got obviously the 10 days of Hajj itself, right, which is number 1 to 10 of Dhul-Hijjah. However, the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, the 7th of Dhul-Hijjah is called Yawm al-Tarwiyah. And then after that, it's called a watering day, right? Where you prepare the water and so on, maybe. And then you go to the discussion of the 8th. That's when they go to Mina. Then the 9th is called Yawm Arafah. And then the 10th is called Yawm Nahar. That's the day when you do the sacrifice and so on. And then after that, actually, 10, 11, and 12 are called Ayyam Nahar. That's the plural of yawm. Ayyam is plural of yawm, which means the days of sacrifice, because you're allowed to sacrifice until Maghrib on that 12th, right? And then, interestingly, 11, 12, 13, all right? So you add the 13 and you minus the 10. Those 3 days are called Ayyam al-Tashriq. And I think the reason for that being called that is because the Ayyam al-Tashriq are the days when whatever meat that they couldn't use and feed to others, they would dry it out so that they could maintain it, because they didn't have refrigerators in those days. So tashriq means to dry something. And in this context, that's what it means. So those are called ayyam al-tashriq. So what is significant also of, as I going right back to the beginning, what is also significant about the ashhurul hajj or the months of hajj is that anybody who's able to do a umrah before the Hajj begins on the 8th or 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, anybody is able to do an Umrah then, that gets counted as Qiran or Tamattu, which are specific types of Hajj, which is an additional blessing. There's a special reward for doing Umrah during that time if you can. Otherwise, after Hajj, you can do as many Umrahs as you want. It won't make a difference. It'll be rewarding, obviously, but this is the what categorizes the Hajj into Ifrad, Qiran, or Tamattu. Ifrad is a singular Hajj only, where you go, and in your months of Hajj from Shawwal onwards, there is, you know, you don't do an Umrah, you just do a Hajj directly. And Qiran is when what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, where he went and first did an Umrah, and then he did the Hajj afterwards without breaking in between. And the Tamattu, which a lot of people do today because it's just more convenient, is when you go any of those days, you do an Umrah first, and then after that, you come out of it by shaving your, cutting your hair, and then after that you're out of Ihram for a while until the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah again, when you will start the Ihram for Hajj. So most people find that more convenient. That's why they do it. Some people, they come and they do their Umrah first, regardless, you know, because before, most of the world would spend a long time in Hajj. And most of those days would all be, you know, staying in Makkah, Mukarramah, Medina, Munawwara. Nowadays, with lifestyles becoming too busy, jobs and holiday time and so on, there's quite a few people that prefer just to go for 2 or 3 weeks. But mashallah, there's still people from other countries. They're one journey of their life. They will probably go for 6 weeks. Traditionally, before, people would go for 6 weeks. Now that's becoming cut down. And the most expensive Hajj now usually is the 2-week Hajj, because of the most expensive period they're paying for, and the most expensive tickets in and out last minute, right? If that's all you can do, well, that's all you can do. But the blessing was to just go there and bask in the blessings of all of those days. So, mashallah, jazakallah khairan. This was our special series on these amazing 10 days that we have of mashallah Dhul Hijjah, you know, the most amazing 10 days, alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it, allow us to benefit from it, whether we're at home or whether we're going to be in the Hajj. Allah bless all of those who do the Hajj, who are in the Hajj, facilitate it for them. The rest of us, Allah give us the tawfiq, right, to go for Hajj over and over again, to go for Umrah over and over again. May Allah bless those places, protect all of us, and protect the rights and the salient features of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran
Allah. Marcus Sahaba Online Radio, serving you wherever you are.
Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك 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 لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك 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 لا شريك لك لبيك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك 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 لا شريك لك لبيك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا
Marcus Sahaba Online Radio, empowering the Ummah.